Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. That's concert organist Felix Hell performing Johann Sebastian Bach's Fugue in D major. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Bach is remembered by the church this day. Now, practically everyone, anyone who's had any kind of music appreciation course, is going to know a little bit about Bach. But Bach holds a special place in the life of the church, and he was no mean theologian himself. So whether you appreciate the music or not is really immaterial. I don't understand a lot of what Bach does. The music is, quite frankly, above my head. But when I begin to hear, especially in English, so the way that I speak and understand language normally, the words of the Passions from one of the Gospels, the great chorales that proclaim Christ and Him crucified, whether I understand the music or not, the word has a power. And I think Bach understood that himself. And I think he'd rather be remembered for the theology and the word that his music conveyed rather than simply for his music. Pastor Paul McCain joins us on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 28th, to remember Johann Sebastian Bach. He's publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be back with you today, Todd.
You list Bach as one of the top influences in your life. Why?
His music has been my constant companion since I was a young teenager. I began, as most people did, listening to J.S. Bach by listening to the Brandenburg Concerto, the Brandenburg Concertos that he wrote, and his instrumental music drew me into his specific church music, his great cantata cycles that he wrote for the church year for several years when he was in Leipzig, Germany. And when I say constant companion, my family would attest to the fact I've got all of Bach's works loaded onto my iPod. I've got it here at the office on the computer, and I just listen to him constantly, along with a lot of other music. But primarily because his music is the best way that I find that my faith is given voice in a very deeply emotional way, in a very deeply spiritual way. And as you say, particularly in his church cantatas, where Bach did such a wonderful job wedding music to text. He did not write the words. The words were given to him by various authors. But he did such a wonderful job of diving into the words and the texts and then writing the music to fit those words, to help bring those words alive.
I mean, you and I have a lot in common, but one of the things is probably not musical taste, because my iPod is, you would probably poo-poo the contents of my iPod, and there's not a single piece of Bach there. And it's not because I can't appreciate it, but as I said in the intro, I find it largely over my head. Unless someone is sitting alongside me explaining to me what Bach is doing here. Although, I must say, when the Word of God is being employed by this composer from the 16th century, there is something going on there that is extraordinary. Let's talk about an age where Bach is greatly appreciated for his music, but for the theology that he was so earnest to communicate to the church and the world, he is largely forgotten.
Well, yes, this is a very interesting point. Largely forgotten, not as much as he used to be, actually, because what has happened in the past 20 or 30 years, maybe in the past 50 to be accurate, but in recent decades, there has been a resurgence of interest in his church cantatas. And these were works of music that he wrote to be performed during the Lutheran communion service, the chief service in one of the two main churches in Leipzig, Germany. And he wrote several cycles of these cantatas so that on most every Sunday in the church year, there was a new cantata written and performed during the worship service. I mean, he he basically wore himself out doing this. He kind of burned himself out a little bit. And then after a certain period in time, he started doing this. He spent much of the 1720s writing his cantatas. But these cantatas are what has discovered and appreciated more in recent decades, particularly for their music. But it's led many people to considering the words. As they perform these cantatas, they have to sing the words when they're performed on original instruments and in the original language. They have to learn the German and sing the words. And of all places, Japan, there have been many people led to the Christian faith in Japan because of the Bach revival in Japan. The singing of the cantatas has moved many people to Christian faith.
Let's make this as clear as we can, so that because one of my pet peeves is this notion that if it's classical, it's somehow closer to Christian. You may disagree with me on that one, but I think you would agree that that Luther's principle that music is valuable to the church insofar as it conveys the word of God, not simply in and of itself as music, high or low culture music. Let's make it quite clear that that what's doing the converting if Bach is the medium for this great power?
When the music is written to convey the word of God, Luther and Bach both believed that it brought glory to God, that ultimately the idea that the music itself, because it's so beautiful, reflects the glory of God. And of course, in their view, this music was church music. In Luther's day, particularly, and then even into Bach's day, most of the high music performed was performed in association with the church. The period of the great era of what we call classical music actually comes after Bach. And here is where you have the great composers like Beethoven and Brahms and Mendelssohn and people like this performing music for the sake of the concert hall. Now, interestingly enough, however, even some of these wonderfully great secular composers were great admirers of J.S. Bach. In fact, Felix Mendelssohn, his father was a convert to Christianity. He became Lutheran. Mendelssohn was a devout Lutheran who was a classical composer. Mendelssohn is responsible for reintroducing J.S. Bach to the world. It's kind of an interesting story. So throughout Bach's career, he has never been away from the church. In his day, the church and the state were so closely intertwined. Even his secular music was, well known as performed by people who were devout members of the church.
Someone says, look, I've heard the name. I know that it is of some import in the music world. How would you suggest they introduce themselves to the message and the music of Johann Sebastian Bach?
Well, many people are attracted to J.S. Bach through his instrumental music, which he wrote early in his career and then later in his career. And so they often will grow up, like I did, being very attracted to the Brandenburg Concerto series, which are, frankly, if performed well on original instruments, are extremely lively, very vivid. I mean, you'll tap your toes to it. I mean, I would doubt anybody wouldn't be roused by that fugue you played at the introduction of your show. I mean, these were blowout performances. But then as they grow in their appreciation for J.S. Bach's music, they begin to want to hear more of his music. And he wrote so much original music and beautiful settings in his cantatas. And so they begin to be drawn into the cantata series. I think what turns a lot of people off about the cantatas is that there's a lot of singing. There's a lot of classical sounding singing. So, I have to admit, even I get a little bored with some of that. But if you sit with the words as these things are being performed, it's phenomenal how the music carries the words. It emphasizes the words, really emphasizes the word of God and the kind of hymns being sung and the various words.
Okay, give us a little biography of the man.
Well, this is interesting. Bach came, it's not as if just out of the blue J.S. Bach became a musician. He was born and raised in a family of musicians. One could argue that it was just in his blood, in his genes. He was born in Eisenach, Germany, in the shadow of the Wartburg Castle, where Luther was kept in exile after the Diet of Worms in 1521. So he was born in the heart of Luther territory in Saxony, Germany. His father's name was Johann. He had Johanns all over his family. And so the way they distinguished children in those days, they might all call them Johann, but they would give them different middle names. So it was Johann Sebastian. He was probably known as Sebastian more than Johann when he was alive. But his father was the director of the town musicians, and his mother was very musical. The Bach were so famous in this territory for being great musicians, when one of the local princes needed a new musician, he just said, "Get me a Bach." I mean, Bach became synonymous with being a professional musician. So he was born in 1685, and his mother died tragically in 1694, and his father died 8 months later. So if you can imagine, at the age of 10 years old, Bach was an orphan and moved in with his oldest brother, who was an organist at a church in a nearby town. And there he studied music formally, received lots of training from his brother. He became very skilled on the keyboard. Bach was also a very skilled violinist, but he was most famous as being someone who was an absolute master of the organ, which in its day was the most complicated piece of machinery a human being would be exposed to. Vastly complex, lots of mechanisms. He became an absolute expert on organ construction, building, and playing. So he grew up with all this music surrounding him. Yeah, he was awarded a scholarship at the age of 14 and started to go to school at another city. He had to be pulled back, however, funding became a problem. But as a pretty young man, he was called to be a court composer in the chapel of a local elector in the city of Weimar, Germany, which was fairly close in the same area. And he did a lot of non-musical things as well. He spent 7 months there, and his reputation during this time as a keyboard player just spread. And he did a lot of his organ compositions there.
Let's take a break right there, Paul. When we come back, I'd like the rest of the biography of Johann Sebastian Bach. We're remembering him, the 16th century composer, on this day, along with the rest of the church. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department at Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's editor of Concordia, The Lutheran Confessions. More Bach biography on the other side. And I think somewhere here in this area of the country, there's even his Bible. I want to hear about that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can read a blog post that Paul McCain has written about J.S. Bach at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Concordia Publishing House has a new devotional for men titled Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms. It's a great resource for individual and group Bible study. Browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or purchase Blessed is the Man by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Blessed is the Man, A Man's Journey Through the Psalms, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. What kind of questions or comments do you have on J.S. Bach, remembered on this day? by the church. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of July, 1-877-623-MYIE. Or email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pick up where you left off, Paul. You had Bach now in another city serving as a court musician. It's kind of interesting to think that people kept musicians, composers around.
Well, you know, the amazing thing is we are so used to music in our lives, and with the advent of the iPod, music fills our lives and our ears constantly. Remember, in these days, the only time you heard music performed was when either you were playing it yourself or you had somebody playing it for you. So there were a lot of people who didn't hear music regularly, and so it was a big deal. And one of the signs of wealth and power was to have your own organist. Yes, he was in Weimar for a short time. He was kind of a lackey. He was called away to a city nearby called Mühlhausen. And then just shortly after a year being there, he was called back to Weimar, where he was well-funded. He was a concertmaster of the ducal court. I mean, he finally made it to the big time in 1708, and he had a big, you know, a very large salary for his day, and he was basically able to indulge a lot of his instrumental composing of keyboard and orchestral works when he was there. Did a wonderful job there, and I'm convinced it performed a number of his organ works in the church where this magnificent altar painting by Cranach appears. And so I've even seen a study comparing one of his organ works to the painting. But he finally made it to, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, to his coming to Leipzig. He was hired kind of as second choice, and the mayor of the town said, well, we couldn't get our first choice, so we had to settle for somebody mediocre. That's how he described J.S. Bach. But he really came into his own in Leipzig with church music, because here he was directed to compose music for the church and also teach in the Latin school. And this was his final post. He stayed here until he died on this day in 1750. He had all kinds of controversies with the town officials, the church lay rulers. He was constantly arguing about how much he was paid and how much money they gave him for instruments and what kind of boys he had to put up with in his choir. It was not an easy life for Bach, and he was kind of an ornery guy. The interesting thing about J.S. Bach is he died in basically near poverty. He was forgotten. His music was forgotten. Some of his music was used to start fires. I mean, it was just a tragedy until he was rediscovered in the 18th century or so. And from there, there's just been a Bach revival. So that's a very quick overview of his life. There's been great books written about him, which I would recommend people get and read.
Scott in Oakwood, Illinois, emails us. He writes, in Bach's cantatas, many Lutheran chorales were known for their rhythmic vigor and were straightened out under the pen of this illustrious composer. This was typical of the Pietist movement in Lutheranism, with Bach's lifetime occurring during the Enlightenment. Is there any connection between this practice and Pietism? Was Bach himself a Pietist? First, define Pietism in that context for us, if you would, Paul, and then answer Scott's question.
Yes, Pietism was a movement that arose within the Lutheran Church in the later part of the early 1700s, about the time Bach came to Leipzig. The Pietist movement was really taking hold. Leipzig was the last bastion of Lutheran Orthodoxy, actually. Absolutely untrue to say that Bach was a Pietist, that there could be nothing further from the truth. He fought the Pietists his whole life. The Pietists, they totally rejected instrumental music in church. They thought that was too fancy. It was putting on airs. And, of course, Bach's music was just outrageous to them. They totally denigrated the life of the church in terms of its sacramental life. They thought the better way to Christianity is huddle in little groups outside the church. Bach was opposed to that. Bach fought the Pietists his whole career, and particularly when he got to Leipzig. Leipzig was, an absolute holdout. Now, about the style of playing music, he's referring to the practice of singing the hymns on the same note like that. That was not the form of the Lutheran chorales. The original form, for instance, of A Mighty Fortress, which the Missouri Synod sings to this day, is very rhythmic. A mighty fortress is our God, instead of A mighty. You see, the Pietists thought if you don't sing it slow, on every measured beat, you're not really meditating on it enough. So it's not devotional enough. Now, Bach inherited that form. That had taken hold by his day. And you can see what fun he has with it in all his cantatas, where he's got these elaborate instrumentations going on all around these chorale forms. So, and I think Bach knew exactly what he was doing. He was kind of sticking, poking Pietism in the eye with his music, with this elaborate ornamentation. He actually was not in the Age of Enlightenment. He came right before it. The Age of Enlightenment really kicked in towards the end of his life. Bach is known as being very much involved in the Baroque period.
John in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, emails us. He says, how might faithful Lutheran churches today use Bach more frequently in their congregations? Is there a place somewhere in the USA where people might go and learn more about J.S. Bach and his life and his music and his confession?
Well, it just so happens, and this is not a set-up question, there's a conference this fall at Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Good Shepherd Institute is devoting its annual conference this year to doing this very thing, implementing the music of J.S. Bach in the congregation. It is challenging music. It is not easy. It's deeply rewarding. At my own parish here in St. Louis, Missouri, St. Paul de Pere, we several times during the year will have a Bach cantata as a basis for our worship service, and my sons have been involved in the orchestra. Very enriching for them and for the whole congregation. So, yes, it is possible. It takes a lot of will and it takes a lot of work, but it's very well worth it.
Is it true that Bach's personal copy of the Holy Scriptures is somewhere in the St. Louis area?
Well, it is called the Bach Bible, but in actuality, what it is it is a multi-volume commentary on the Bible by the great Orthodox Lutheran theologian called Abraham Kalov, whose nickname was the Watchdog of Orthodoxy. He went out of his way to acquire this Bible, which was very expensive. He also was such an admirer of Abraham Kalov himself, he went out of his way to buy Abraham Kalov's personal copy of Luther's works. Bach has little marginal notes throughout this Bible. And yes, it is here in St. Louis. It resides safely in the rare book room of Concordia Seminary's library. It was actually found on a farm in Michigan in one of the outbuildings in an attic in a trunk. There was a pastor making a pastoral call on a family there, and they said, "Hey, pastor, we found some of these books, and we think you might like them." Well, the pastor opened a volume, and his breath was taken away when he looked at the very bottom, and there was Bach's initials, JSB. He had a very distinctive way of signing his initials, and they realized these books were actually owned by J.S. Bach, and Robin Lever actually wrote a book on these particular Bibles and talked about Bach's view of the scriptures and of music. He went through these books and underlined everywhere he found a reference to music in the Bible and made little notes. In fact, I would recommend that anybody interested in understanding Bach better from the perspective of Christianity and Lutheranism, whatever Robin Lever, L-E-A-V-E-R, whatever Robin Lever has written on Bach, get it and read it. It's excellent.
Paul, before we let you go, and we only have 1 minute here, Concordia Publishing House has a major resource coming out this fall called the Lutheran Study Bible. Tell us a little bit about it. Only a minute.
The Lutheran Study Bible is a first for us. It's the first time in English that we have been able to produce a study Bible from scratch, not borrowing any other denominational notes. We used a huge team of people to do it. 600 people were involved in its production over the past 6 or 7 years. A really good, solid team of editors. One of our colleagues here, Ed Engelbrecht, is the general editor. It is stem to stern, filled with Jesus Christ, because that's how Lutherans view Scripture, always pointing us to Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for our life now and for our life forever.
Folks, you can find out about the Lutheran Study Bible at cph.org. That's the website for Concordia Publishing House. Or you can pre-order, and I suggest you do pre-order, the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd, and please get Bach on your iPod.
I'll give it some consideration. I got plenty of room there, so I'll try and find some room. It's a good suggestion. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all remembered by the church on this day. Now, we're talking about a trio of siblings here, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who they're the Bethany contingent. of Jesus' inner circle, and they are inner circle disciples. They're significant at several points, especially with the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, bringing about, precipitating, if you will, the very death and resurrection of Jesus, at least in a human sense. We'll talk about that with Dr. Peter Scare tomorrow on Issues, etc. Occasionally, and one would hope sometime soon in our time, God blesses the church with a tremendous talent, a talent that is so broad that it can be appreciated by even the unbelieving world. But of course, appreciation is not what Bach would have wanted for his musical career and for those who remember him. He would not simply want to be appreciated as a great talent for the concert hall or for instrumental music. Does that talent carry over? Absolutely it does. But Bach himself would have wanted us to listen to the message that his music carried forward, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his saving work for us. In other words, Bach wouldn't want us remembering Bach for Bach's sake, but for Christ's sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.